Let's pray together before we jump into the Word of God. Father in heaven, thank you for this chance to be here with the friends here at CBIBC. Thank you for the vision of those who planted out of Kowloon International Baptist Church all those years ago to plant a church right next to the campus here at HKUST. And thanks for all the people who've believed in Jesus over the years, all the growth that's happened in people's lives, all the people who have been sent around the world with the gospel through this church. And we trust that you are at work, Lord. This is your church. You're building it. The gates of hell can't stand against it. We're trusting you for guiding the church too, even in this season of pastoral transition. Now, as we look at your word, we just want to cry out to you and ask for help to understand it, help for applying it to our lives, and help for being obedient to what the word says. Congregation, would you just take a moment and whisper a prayer to the Lord yourself and just ask him, Lord, please make me a good recipient of your word today. Help me to apply it to my life. Help me to obey. Speak what you want to speak to me, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the passage that I have selected for this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, which you just heard read. It's the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Timothy was his young protege, the one who had been with him on missionary journeys to go around the world, and the one who Paul had left in the city of Ephesus to take care of the church there. He sent Timothy to Ephesus and said, Timothy, guard this church against false teaching and teach them what life is supposed to look like in the household of God. So there you see life in God's household is the general topic. But the first back to the first slide, a good servant of Christ Jesus is the title. And the reason I've chosen that title, it comes right out of the passage there that Paul tells Timothy, if he puts these things before the people, he'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And you know, I, in some sense, this morning want to preach to you so that you'll know what it looks like for me as a potential pastor of your church to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And I'll know. It's good for me to preach it and to be held accountable right before you what it means to be a good servant of Christ. But as well, I want to assume a little bit of the older pastoral kind of role this morning. I don't put myself on the same level as the Apostle Paul, obviously, but I do want to say to a group of younger people, mostly, than me in this room this morning, I want to speak to you about what it looks like for you to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Obviously, I have a specific calling to preaching and teaching and pastoring the body of Christ, but you too have callings. You too have giftings to serve in the body of Christ. You too are called to be a servant. And so I want you to see from the scripture this morning, what does it look like for you to be a good servant of Christ Jesus? Well, let's just jump right into what the scripture says about that. The first thing you'll see is that good servants train themselves and others to be godly. Paul says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. What things is he talking about? Well, in the context of our passage, if you have a Bible, you could see them up there, but I'll just tell you about it if you don't have a Bible in front of you. In the beginning of chapter 4, Paul is warning Timothy once again about the danger of false teaching, and specifically a rather insidious false teaching called aestheticism. And what the people do in terms of aestheticism is that they try to punish the body as a way to grow spiritually. And this is really a false teaching because it's not the way of the scripture. Rather, Paul says to Timothy, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The people in Ephesus were telling people, you know, don't get married. That'll just draw you down spiritually. You really need to punish the body and not be involved in married life. And don't eat certain foods, you know, only eat vegetables because that's the only way you're going to punish the body. Man, Paul says, don't have anything to do with these really false teachings in this way. Don't get involved in that stuff, but rather train yourself to be godly. Now, what is the content of this training that the people are supposed to be involved in? What is the content of training in godliness? Well, again, back to verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and good doctrine. What does he mean by the words of faith? I would suggest to you that it's the gospel, because, again, in the context of our passage back in chapter 3, Paul spoke to the people and he spoke about the gospel. He said about Jesus, he was manifested in the flesh, meaning Jesus came to live amongst us. He's God in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit, meaning he showed himself to be God, especially by his rising from the dead. He was seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and lifted up in glory. This is the glorious gospel by which we are transformed into the image of Jesus. We train ourselves to be godly first and foremost by knowing the gospel, by loving the gospel, by embracing the gospel, and by living according to it day by day. What that means is we don't just believe the gospel to be saved, but the gospel continues to affect our lives. When we sin day by day, we confess our sins to God, and he's faithful and just to forgive. The same blood of Christ that forgave us when he died on the cross for our sins, when we believed in him, is the same blood that continues to cleanse us, that continues to draw us back into a relationship with God. It's the gospel that empowers us to continue to live godly lives day by day. It's the words of faith and good doctrine. Good doctrine. Somebody asked me a question about good doctrine and why is that important in preaching. Good doctrine is basically the teachings of the scripture in a right way. And I know there are a lot of different views of what teaching the scriptures in a right way look like. But as a church, we're beholden to really study the Word of God well and take some firm positions on what we believe the scripture is saying and hold firmly to those positions. And so it's important that we have good doctrine, that we understand clearly who God is and what God expects for his children in the world, what salvation looks like, all of those ideas of good doctrine. And the way that we learn those is to train ourselves. We train ourselves by constantly looking to the gospel, by constantly looking at the Word of God. So let's go on to the next slide, which talks about training yourself for godliness. What does that look like? Well, I would suggest to you that it looks like some hard work. To this end, Paul says, we toil and strive. You know, sometimes there's this idea, I think, in the Christian life that we're going to believe in Jesus and then the Holy Spirit's just going to do all the work to make us like Jesus. And indeed, the Holy Spirit does the work. We're partnering together, though, with the Holy Spirit. You can't just expect the Holy Spirit's going to make you holy, but you never read the Bible. You can't just expect that the Holy Spirit's going to make you holy and you never pray. No, we've got to put ourselves within the means of grace, in the place where we're able to walk in step with the Spirit who empowers us to live godly lives. And so I would want to challenge you this morning to some serious hard work in the area of training for godliness. What do I mean by that? I mean, on a personal level, do you read the Word of God on a personal level? For me, I told the group this morning, early this morning that met, I started to read the Word of God on a daily basis when I was 13 years old, and it changed my life. I've missed a few days along the way, but in general, every morning I take some time in the Word of God, and sometimes I get distracted by things. Actually, just recently, during Lent, I made a commitment that I'm not going to pick up my phone and look at it unless I've first given attention to the Word of God. And I would challenge you, maybe that's something you need to think about as well, because it's easy to get distracted by social media, easy to get distracted by email, easy to look at a phone call or a text. Would you give some attention to reading God's Word, but not just reading it, seeking to see what is God telling me from His Word, and then seeking to obey what the Scripture says? And that's a personal training in godliness. But as you know, training often requires help. like the bodybuild boot camp kinds of things. You know, you've seen them out in the square, probably here in the Saikung area. You know, people go out in a park and there's like 10 people and they're doing their squats and they're lifting, you know, kettlebells or something else. And why are those programs successful? They're successful because of the group, right? The group's there together. They're working out together. And that is of what? Some value. Physical training is of some value. But godliness, training in godliness, has value for all things. The present life and for eternal life. So training. How are you training yourself to be godly? Well, I would want to challenge you this morning that you need a small group of people that you get into the Word with on a regular basis. I mean, how often do you need to train to work out and be physically strong and fit? Pretty often, right? At least once a week, right? I mean, it's got to be a part of our lives that we get into the Word together, that we seek to understand it together, that we pray about it together, that we pray for each other, that we do what the Scripture says and confess our sin one to another so that we might be healed. We've got to train ourselves. You say, well, I come on Sunday mornings, Nathan, you'll be my trainer. No, it's not enough. If you just ate once a week, would you stay alive? Maybe for a while. You'd probably get pretty thin, probably be pretty weak, probably wouldn't perform so well at work or at school. No, we need to train ourselves. And so I want to call you to getting involved. My experience is that groups of men and groups of women are the areas where training really happens the most, because we stop messing around with niceties and we speak to each other honestly in those unisex groups and just challenge each other to grow in godliness. So that's the first area. Good servants train themselves and others to be godly. Second, good servants live an exemplary Christian lifestyle. Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. Now, Paul is speaking to his young protege, Timothy. He's left in Ephesus to lead, and I'm sure some of the people in Ephesus are going, who is this young whippersnapper coming to tell me that what I'm teaching I can't do? You know, this you're telling me it's false teaching? Who are you? You're young. Who are you to tell me if I can be an elder or not? I don't agree with that. And Paul just says, hey, don't listen to that. Don't let anyone despise you for your youth. Now, I'm having a harder and harder time these days applying this word specifically to my life, because that little word youth I have a bit of a problem with. I'm 48 years old these days, and I don't think many people would still call me youth, but I'm highly mindful of the majority of the people in this room would still probably be in the category of being called a youth. Right? You're a young person. And Being someone who is young, I want to challenge you not to let anyone look down on you. You're young. But some of you would say, okay, Nathan, but I'm not quite like Timothy. I'm not ready to go to another city and to tell a church how to live a godly life. I'm not ready to go to another city and to be an example of godliness to other people. I'm not quite at that place. And I'd say, hey, thanks for being honest about that. And you're putting yourself in the right place. I mean, coming to church on Sunday morning is a great place to start in the training to be godly. And I want to encourage you to press on in that. And some of you are in a small group. Some of you have started to read the Word a little bit, maybe even memorize a little bit of Scripture. That's a process in which you're training yourself to be godly. And so maybe, and I pray that someday you'll be at this place where you could say, yeah, I'll be an example to the church. I'll be an example to others in godliness. In fact, I have a quote for you. This is by Philip Towner, a commentator I read this week. He says, nothing bridges the generation gap in the church like spiritual maturity of the younger. At a more important level, nothing proves the veracity or the truthfulness of the gospel as well as evidence of its life-changing power. Right? We prove the truthfulness of the gospel to a watching world and to each other by the godly lives we begin to live. So this exemplary Christian lifestyle, what does it look like? We set the example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and impurity. James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 speaks to leaders about our speech. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. You know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." It is a real sign of maturity if you're able to control your tongue. You're able to keep yourself from tearing others down with your tongue, to keep yourself from speaking unholy words, unwholesome talk, to keep yourself from gossip, to keep yourself from verbal anger. That's a sign of maturity, and it's a part of the training process. For me, when I was a teenager and I first started to read the Bible, God had to train me to get rid of a bunch of words out of my mouth that I shouldn't have been saying, and a bunch of thoughts in my mind that I shouldn't have been thinking. Rather, we are to let the tenor of our words, the tenor of our voice, be encouragement, words of peace, words of wisdom, words of gospel hope for people. We're to be an example to the believers in our speech. And then our conduct. Again, I have another quote from this commentator, Towner. He says, "Through what a Christian says and does, the truth of the Christian faith will be either demonstrated or denied. For true spirituality is the composite of faith and its outworking in the believer's life." So you say you believe, James says, great, I'll show you my faith by my actions. We have to be doers of the word. We can't just say we believe it, can't just read the Bible. We actually have to have a conduct that shows that it's true. We're in a maturation process, this training that we're going through. And it's a process that I trust day by day will shape you and me into the image of Jesus more and more, so that we encourage each other in the faith and the watching world can see Jesus in us. The key area of conduct that Paul points out to Timothy here is love. You know the greatest commandment, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These sum up all the law and the prophets, all the scripture, all the commands of the scripture can be summed up in these. We're to love people. And you know the old adage, love is a verb, is really true. Love is action. Love is sacrifice. Jesus showed us what love is, right? God demonstrated his own love for us, and this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He laid his life down for us. And I want to encourage you to be an example of laying your life down for others. Husbands, laying your lives down for the church, like Paul calls us to. But all of us, laying your life down for your fellow church members. Being willing to pray for them. And being willing to ask them about what you've been praying for them about. Being willing to meet physical needs, even a financial need if somebody has it. Or bringing food to someone, or writing a note of encouragement to say, "I've really seen this growth in your life. I'm so encouraged by you." Or saying, "Hey, would you like to go with me on a hike this week? Let's just talk and hang out together and spend time." All those things express actual love to people. And if we're going to be examples of godliness to others, we've got to be people like Jesus who love others. Then there's faith. Obviously, faith is a part of our trusting in Jesus, trusting in the gospel, not just when we first believe, but continuing to believe day by day in the gospel. But faith is also about trusting the promises of the Word of God. And we've got to grow in our example of what it means to trust the promises of God. A couple weeks ago, my family and I were doing our family devotions. We don't get there every day in doing family devotions in our house, but we try to most mornings. And this morning, we were reading about trusting the promises of God. And the author of this devotion guide we were reading said, "Are there any areas where you're struggling to trust the promises of God?" And I confessed to my family that morning, I'm actually struggling to trust God to provide for my oldest son to go to university. My son has decided he wants to go to a Christian university, which you know are not cheap. It's a private school, and man, I'm looking at the numbers, and it's tough for my faith. Okay, I'll just confess that to you. It's tough to go, oh, Lord, where's this money going to come from? I told my son, you got to apply to like 3 different schools and tell them whichever one shows me the money, that's where I'm coming. I was convicted that that's a lack of faith, right? I should be saying, son, you find out where God wants you to go and God will provide, right? Maybe he'll tell him, hey, you don't have the money, go there. But he's going to provide. God has provided for this boy since he was born. We've prayed. God's always taking care of all of his needs. He's going to take care of his needs. And so I need to trust and pray. My wife reminded me of the verse that morning from Philippians. And my God shall supply all your needs according to what? His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It's not about my riches, because if it's about mine, he's not going to any Christian school, but his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He's going to take care of the needs we have, and I need to trust, and you need to trust the Word of God by faith. Trust the promises of God. Finally, there's purity. This may be the single biggest issue of struggle for character for a young person. Now, all of us, young person and old person, all need to be careful, and we can all be taken down by the enemy who wants to steal and kill and destroy in our lives in the area of sexual purity. But particularly young people, it's hard. And I want you to know that I know that I've lived where you are, and I understand the struggle of being a young person, particularly not being married yet, and the struggle with staying sexually pure. But God has called us as believers in Jesus to be examples to each other and to the world around us in sexual purity. I know it's so hard now because the internet is right there in your room. There's no shame of anyone seeing you buy a magazine or anything else. Nobody back home knows you're involved in it. You can be involved in this stuff and you think nobody knows, but God knows. God knows, and it's drawing the strength. It's pulling the strength right out of your Christian life so that you're not being an example of character to people. You're not sharing the gospel with anyone because you're wallowing around in the filth. And God is saying, I want you to be free of that. I want you to be free. And can I tell you, I'm not here to heap judgment on you about your sexual sin this morning. I want you to come to the gospel this morning with your sexual sin and to say to God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I've sinned in this way. I want to be free. And you know what the scripture tells us? The best way to get free, to get healed, is to confess first to him. He's faithful and just to forgive, but then to confess to one another so that you might be healed. Now, I know this is a tough step to ask you to do, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up, you know, come up front this morning and tell the whole church, but could you find one other brother or one other sister that you trust, and would you be willing to humble yourself and say, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with sin, and I know God still loves me, but it's so hard. I feel guilty. I feel shamed. I don't even want to talk to you about this, but I'm broken in this area. Could you help me? And your brother will pray for you. Your sister will pray for you. And they may even confess, yeah, I've struggled there too. Let's look at some word together. Let's memorize some verses together. Let's keep each other accountable in this area. And let's be an example as we grow in godliness in the area of purity. The third area of leadership, of good servants of Christ Jesus, is that we have a word-centered ministry. Just real quickly, Paul calls Timothy to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Specifically, he's talking to a pastor here, so he's going to talk about the pastoral kinds of things. I love it that you guys read the Scripture both in English and Putonghua every Sunday morning here. We got to do that, the public reading here. But reading the Scripture as often as we can, not just in church, but in all the context of our ministry, letting the Word guide what we do. Whether that's serving behind the scenes, letting the Word guide you from Philippians 2 about what it means to serve like Jesus did. Or whether it's doing administration and asking the Lord for godly wisdom to work with the numbers and to work with the paperwork and to work with the human resources deal. Using God's Word of the one another's to guide our interactions. All of the spiritual gifts needs the Word of God to center our ministry, all of what we do. And specifically, he talks about exhortation and teaching. I think that word exhortation could also be translated preaching. Give yourself to the work of preaching and teaching. For Timothy, he's to work hard at studying the Word of God and preaching it to the people. And others of you here also have some gifts in preaching and teaching, and you ought to be exhorting, building others up with the Word of God, teaching others according to the Scriptures. Remember, these words of doctrine, the good teaching from the Word of God, because it's that teaching, that Word-centered focus that's going to make us a trained people in godliness so that we're able to have this kind of character that we just talked about a few minutes ago. So let's move on quickly as our time is short. Next, good servants serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. We don't know exactly how this happened for Timothy, what this prophecy was that Paul's talking about. It seems in some sense that somebody had like a word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit to tell him, I think you're going to be a pastor, a teacher, evangelist someday. And, you know, when someone gives something that they claim to be prophecy in the church, the Scripture tells us we're not supposed to despise those things, but we're supposed to test to be sure if they're true. So in other words, if someone had said that to Timothy and then Timothy was the biggest goof off and never really became a pastor or a teacher, we would say to that prophet, you're not really a prophet. Please stop speaking words that you say are prophecy in our church. You know, a prophet proves himself by his words actually coming true. And this one actually evidently did come true, obviously, because now Paul's writing to Timothy as a leader in Ephesus, but also because the council of elders came around Timothy and laid their hands on him, signifying like kind of like an ordination. Maybe some of you guys have been to an ordination before where a pastor steps up to be, the hands of the elders, the church leaders laid on them to say, yes, this man has the gift of teaching, preaching, pastoring. We anoint him for the work of the ministry. Maybe you've seen mission teams go out from churches and the elders have come around, laid hands on the people as they go out to say, go in the power of the Holy Spirit. We commission you to go and do this work. And that's what pastors should have, that sense of they know beyond a shadow of doubt they're called to this work. God has given them gifts for it and others have affirmed it in them. But it's also what all the members should have. All the servants in the church, you ought to know and have affirmed what your spiritual gifting is, and you ought to know that that comes from the Holy Spirit. The power for the work of ministry is not our best ideas or reading the best ministry articles on the internet and trying to make them happen here at CBIBC. The power for our ministry comes from God. The God who created the world, who said, let there be light, that same God has the power to change people's lives through the Word, through your service within the church. And so we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit for all that we do, and that will make us a good servant. Finally, the last one, good servants serve with diligence and growth. Paul says, practice these things, maybe a better translation, be diligent in these matters. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. See, Paul is telling Timothy to be diligent in what? In what matters is he talking about? About attention to the Word, training himself for godliness. He's telling him to be diligent about his character, letting his character shine in an exemplary way before other people so that they'll see and grow up in Christ by seeing both his teaching and his lifestyle and his public ministry being word-centered and his ministry being spirit-empowered. When he's diligent about these things, when he immerses himself in them. In modern language, we might say, Paul is telling Timothy to be all in on these things. Not just, okay, from time to time, I'll practice my gifts if I have the opportunity. That'll be okay. No, he's saying be all in. And I want to challenge some of you. You know, today you're considering whether I would be the best pastor for your church going forward. But I want to ask you, are you ready to step forward to be the gifted person of God to stand up and serve in the body of Christ. Are you ready to be all in? Are you ready to be all in on training yourself to be godly? Are you ready to be all in on letting your character be displayed before others so that they would see it and be encouraged? Are you ready to be all in on word-centered ministry, on depending on the power of the Holy Spirit? Some of you would say, hey, Nathan, I've got good excuses why I can't be all in right now. I'm a student, and you know, I've really got to give my attention to my studies. True, you've got to give attention to your studies. But what things are going to last for eternity? Okay? Study hard. Glorify God. Do all that you do to the glory of God. But don't neglect being all in God's kingdom, in studying His Word. You have time to play a video game. You have time to read the Bible. You have time to go on a hike. You have time to pray with a brother or sister. You have time. It's all about what you prioritize. Make a choice that you're going to be all in. So that all may see your progress. This is important. It's not that we're perfect already. I'm not perfect. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. You're not perfect. And you say, man, maybe I can't step forward until I really become a better Christian. Well, I would say to you, step forward and start the training process now. Step into the training. Step deeper into the training so that you can train yourself to be godly. Don't waste your life. Don't spend your life shuffling around on the sidelines of church saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church, but I'm not really all that involved. You've probably said those words to someone before. Don't ever let that come out of your mouth again. Be all in. Be all in so that all may see your progress, both your believing friends and your unbelieving friends. Let's end with a promise. This promise comes from verse 16. Keep a close watch, Paul says to Timothy, on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So, if we take this passage to heart, we will enter spiritual training. We'll keep a close watch on our character and on our teaching. And if we're faithful in this, we have a promise from the Word of God. We will bring salvation to ourself and others. We'll bring salvation. Now listen, I will make a commitment to you. If you decide to call me as your pastor, I'm going to be committed to this. I'm going to train myself to be godly. I'll give attention to the Word. My life will be an exemplary, by God's grace, example to you. But I need others to be all in as well. It's not about one person leading the way. Like, hey, let's just grow a big church while everybody follows after one guy. No! We're all gifted. We've all got to be all in on this thing if we're going to make an impact for the kingdom. And what is the impact? The salvation of people's souls is at stake. Men's eternity. Whether they'll spend eternity with Jesus or eternity in hell, it's at stake on the decision you make. Will you be all in? Will you join me in this? And this is what I'm in the game for. I want to see people saved. And I want you to make it to the end when you come before Jesus to receive your ultimate salvation. And you stand before Him and He says what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Serve Him so that you'll hear those words. Get in on the training. So I'd ask, who's in? Who's with me? Come on. Great. Training starts in a few weeks. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we need you. We desperately need you. We can't just put this hard work in on our own. We'll fall on our face every time. We need your Spirit to guide us into all truth. We need empowerment to be able to work hard. We need the encouragement of our brothers and sisters. So help CBIBC, whether I'm the leader here or not, to train themselves to be godly, to be these godly examples, to use their gifts and the power of the Spirit, to be focused on the Word, to be diligent about these matters. Trust you to help them for the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.